The following message was recorded at Covenant Presbyterian Church in Oviedo, Florida. Covenant is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, a community committed to seeing the gospel deeply rooted in our lives and in the lives of our neighbors in the Oviedo area. We welcome you to visit us on Sunday mornings in Oviedo or anytime online at cpcoviedo.com.
Our sermon text this morning comes from Acts 6:1 through 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of the Lord.
So we do believe that Scripture has been given to us by God, and we're grateful for that. And it is given, as we're told, for our growth and understanding, and we understand that many things, both how we are to be, how we're to act, what we're to believe, what we're to do, is contained within the Word of God, within the Scriptures that we have. And we believe as well that that extends to how we actually carry on as a church. And so that's what we want to touch upon this morning. As a church, as people of God, we are called upon to be witnesses to the resurrection. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. And so we take with gratitude what God gives us in terms of how we're to structure ourselves. And so we're going to talk about that a bit today. And so we pray that God would bless us in the hearing of his word. Let's pray. Father, help us to see your hand in the structure and formation of your church. But not only that, Lord, help us to see your heart, that it is your heart, it's your desire, it's your love for your people that sent Jesus to the cross, and it is out of that same motive that you have given structure to your church. We pray this through Jesus' name. Amen. So I do want to put all the cards on the table this morning. I have multiple objectives for this sermon. One of them is for us to see, as Elizabeth has already alluded to, just what's the nature of the kind of character and qualities we expect to see in those who are officers in the church. I want to do that, not only that we can just know it, walk away saying we're smart now, we know what the Bible says about these things, but I want to do it in such a way that we become, as a church, more thoughtful, more expert, more careful at identifying those among us whom God may be raising up to serve as an officer. But I also want to do it to encourage and commend and give gratitude to God for the officers that he has given us. I want you to hear in these words coming from this text qualities that we do see in those men that were standing on either side of me up here. But I want to do it so that we really can understand that this thing, which is often ridiculed, called the organized church, is a gift of God. It malfunctions. And sometimes there are bad leaders. But in its direction and sensibility, it is to be seen as the gift of a loving God. Think about how a mother loves her child. A mother will hold the child, will look into the face of the child, will, you know, touch him, will talk to him, cuddle him, sing to him. There's a warm bond, an emotional attachment between the mother and the child. But if that's all that the mother's love meant, it would be a dysfunctional relationship. The child would not survive if she did not also feed the child, prepare ways to protect the child, erect barriers to keep the child from falling into danger, even disciplining the child so that as he grows older, he might not hurt himself or others. All of that as well is a part of the love of this mother. And I want us to understand, I really want to talk a lot here at this church about the degree to which, the depth of which, God loves us. I want us to walk out of here knowing every week that we are the beloved of God. You are the beloved of God. But I also want you to see that that's not simply a warm emotional feeling from the infinite creator God towards you, but that he shows his love in very practical ways. The book of Romans says that how do we know? You know, he demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He acted on our behalf. And what we see here in the book of Acts is the work of God continuing, the work of Jesus, what he began to do and teach, Luke says, it was in the Gospels. Well, this is what he continued to do and teach. And particularly, we see God ministering to his people through the Holy Spirit. So I want you to see, as we talk, even what sounds like very practical, pedantic, boots on the ground kind of stuff, that this is never, ever removed from the love of God. It is the love of God by which order has been given to the church. So when God wants to order the church, when he wants to appoint people, when he wants to elevate certain people to responsibilities unique to them, he gives criteria. He gives ways of doing it. In Acts 1, it was eeny, meeny, miny, mo, in a sense. Where's John? Where did he go? There he is. They needed to replace Judas as one of the apostles. And so they narrowed it down to a couple, and then they drew lots. You know, I don't know exactly how that, well, we talk about it as, you know, drawing straws. But they did that in the presence of God and believing that God would honor that decision-making process, everything else being equal. Well, now we're looking at a slightly different paradigm in Acts chapter 6. And I think it's a paradigm for how God would continue to give us order. Like I said, there's this weird universal mistrust of the thing that's called the organized church, but I want to say that order, that organization is given by our God. Now, however, we know that some of those who end up as leaders in the church are corrupt. Some of them are neglectful. Some of them do not handle their responsibilities well. And so that's one of the reasons why such a message like this needs to be presented, because you as a church have an opportunity and responsibility to work against that. So I want to explore this using a metaphor that is common to many of us. And it's widely used in Scripture, but you know, often it's wildly mysterious to us. Some of you have dogs, some of you have cats. I don't know of any of you who have sheep. But the order of Christ's church is to be an order of sheep led by shepherds. And the nature of the leader is that of a good shepherd. And I want to speak this to you, even those of you who have been hurt by inadequate, neglectful, hurtful shepherds. I want to say you will thrive, and God says you'll thrive under the care of a good shepherd, because that's the way God loves us. Christ was a good shepherd. He's our good shepherd. And so what we seek as Christians, what we accept and what we will follow, are good shepherds as the leaders of the church. I want to say one other thing by way of introduction. Am I just talking about elders and deacons? No, because all of us find ourselves with leadership responsibility, whether you know you're a teacher of a classroom, whether you're a supervisor of an apprentice, whether you're a father or mother of a child, whether you are this, whether you are that. These attributes of leaders are things that all of us ought to aspire to. So the metaphor for leadership that we get in Scripture is not particularly hierarchical, but it's that of a shepherd overseeing his sheep. So our desire is to understand shepherd leadership. And a shepherd leader, I'm going to say, follows, and he lives, and he loves. And so let's consider this first one. The shepherd leader follows. It's interesting, isn't it, that there you can go to a bookstore and find row after row after row of books on how to be a leader. Where are the bookshelves of books on how to be a follower? Inasmuch as what I'm saying is, I think this chapter gives us some things to think about what I call followership. And I don't get that word myself. My friend and mentor Bill Mills used it often, that the quality of a good leader is first that he's a follower. And what I mean by that he is a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, as we saw last week, there was this growing diversity in the early community. It required intervention and oversight. So the acknowledged leaders of the community, the apostles, who were set apart by Jesus himself in order to address the conflict, gave the church this instruction. Verse 3, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty." So there was a responsibility needed to be dealt with. This division needed to be dealt with. The apostles said, we've got too many other things going on to do it. We're not particularly gifted at it. And so pick 7 people who have these qualities. Notice they did not say, find the 7 men with the most administrative ability, a professional reputation, and prospering businesses. That would be the American way. Go find the 7 guys who have really demonstrated they can get the job done. We want the guy who invented and perfected the Chick-fil-A drive-thru. That's who we want. Now, those might be the right guys, but the text here says first they need to meet other standards. And so what they ended up with were people like Stephen. We read a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, or later, several chapters later, people like Barnabas, of whom it is said he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Those were the kind of people that were presented. Those are the kind of people that we want. Men who are full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, full of faith. And that comes to people when they are followers of Jesus Christ. The followership is revealed in the degree to which they reflect a devotion to and the character of Jesus. They could lead because, first of all, they could follow. Men full of faith and of the Spirit brought and bring something of the character of Jesus into the structure of the church. That's what we need. A person full of faith would be someone who knows grace and knows the giver of grace, someone who is resting his hope on Jesus Christ alone and demonstrating that dependence in worship as well as a life of devotion to him. His faith is not simply a declaration of faith. It's not simply his signing a form that says, I believe in Jesus. But it is something that is lived out. Scripture is pretty adamant about that. Take 1 John 4, for example. If anyone says, I love God, if anyone says, I believe in Jesus, if anyone says, I'm a Christian and hates his brother, he is a liar. Faith in God and a godly life and a godly demeanor and character go hand in hand. You know, if you want to know if someone has a genuine and vibrant faith, go talk to the people who watch him, who know him, who work with him. You know, listen to him. Listen to how he talks about others when it's just you and he sitting across the table. Watch how he treats others, especially those who are small in the community or in the church. And I just don't mean children, but I do mean children. Watch how he is with children. Watch how he is among those who have no esteem and no reputation and no power. A follower will be full of faith inasmuch as he is placing his genuine trust in Jesus and determination to follow him. And so he as well will be full of the Spirit. You know, now we may wonder about that, right? Every Christian has been given the Holy Spirit. No question about that. The Spirit rests upon his church. But the follower is one who is pursuing life in the Spirit in a Christ-like way to such a degree that it becomes palpable. Now, we know that there are those claiming to be Christians who are pushy, who are demanding, who are deceptive, who are pugnacious. I like that word. That's my word of the month. They love a fight. Just hang around online for a while. Well, I don't need to go there, but you know, we are aware, sadly, that there are even Christian leaders who love a good fight, love to win, and who will push others under them to do what they think needs doing so that their own kingdoms will be expanded, who may have a glittering external success, but who lack things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So, this fruit of the Spirit is what you're looking for. It's what we want in leaders. That's what we believe will be those who are full of the Spirit. They're full of the character of Jesus Christ. These are those whose eyes are fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Such a leader is not weak, but he is a shepherd who will fight off the lions like David. But with his affinity to Jesus, will know which lions need to be fought. He will treat the sheep gently, but he won't hesitate to go after them to bring them back. This isn't always the way of the CEO. But sometimes we think what we need as elders and deacons are those who will be good in a board office. Someone told me a story, and I don't know if it's true or not, but because I can't believe it's true. But when a pastor left a church, his staff took his furniture out in the yard and burned it. If such a thing is true, clearly there is someone who fell short of being a follower. Being a follower means we will move in the direction of being full of faith and full of the Spirit and acting in a Christ-like way. And here's what I want to tell you. You have leaders like this. Be grateful for that and praise God for them. The shepherd leader follows, and he follows as a pilgrim like the rest of us. So that we also can see that the shepherd leader lives. Now, that seems like an obvious thing to say, right? They're not dead. But I want us to see that he has a life that is lived, that is real, that is visible, and that demonstrates that he is a follower, right? He lives in the world like the rest of us. And so we want those who serve in leadership in the church to live well. And again, you know, verse 3, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Notice those criteria of good repute and full of wisdom. Let's take the second first. Being full of wisdom doesn't mean that we are recruiting men who are strict law followers. Wisdom is not being one who has a quickly accessed rule book and then imposes that rule book on others. There are those who know the rules and keep them who are neither wise nor those who earn the respect of others. Rather, they earn the fear of others. Much of life doesn't fit the perfect situations that all of us might hope for. And so it doesn't often suggest the easy solutions that we think might be there. I had an hour-long conversation on Monday with a pastor who called me up and said, here is a situation I'm dealing with. And he was trying to think through the wisest pathway. And we're so often trained to just look for the rules that give us clarity and say, well, you know, it's a flow chart, right? We want pastors who are engineers, nothing against engineers, but you know, does the person have X? Yes, I love engineers. Okay, I saw some of you looking at each other because, I mean, the backstory is I tried to be an engineer when I was in college and I looked around at the people I was in class with and said, do I want to spend the rest of my life with those people? I said, no. And God has a sense of humor. He's put me in churches where there are a bunch of engineers, so I get it. But and Jeff Brown says I am an engineer because I think in terms of flow charts, right? So is the situation X? Then go this direction. Is it Y? Go that direction. And then is it this? Go this direction. If it's that, go that direction. Most of life doesn't fit that. And so we have things in Scripture like the wisdom literature, which speaks of the general flow of life. And as Scripture begins to infuse our being and we begin to look at situations with a sense of the kind of godly outcomes we're seeking, sometimes leaders have to make those decisions to get to the outcomes that are most pleasing to God and most glorifying to Him. And that takes situational understanding. It takes humility. It takes a willingness to think outside the box. These are the kind of people you want in leadership, those who are warm to the Word of God, committed to Jesus Christ, and are trying to figure out the best thing for a situation and the people involved. In wisdom, and I mean nothing bad by this, but wisdom is not correlated in a direct way with academic degrees or boardroom occupation. One who is full of faith, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom will be a person of good repute. That's a fun word, right? Repute. Have a good reputation. People will think highly of this person. He will be seen as honorable and trustworthy. Maybe not successful. Maybe not wealthy. Maybe not accomplished. But he will be a person of integrity and fairness and someone to whom sheep can come and feel safe around. The apostles here, interestingly, gave the congregation the responsibility for measuring these men and particularly their reputation. You know, I had a friend that I may have mentioned this before. He was an engineer, a brilliant one, who was probably the world's leading expert on AM radio transmission. I'm off notes here, so this is dangerous. But he had so many stories, and he would often help church ministries develop a radio ministry by, you know, helping them, you know, engineer a broadcast tower and so forth. And I often challenged him to write a book, and he joked that one of the chapters of his books would be titled this: "If they call me Brother Rackley, I ask for cash in advance." Because he'd run into so many Christian pastors. They said, oh, yeah, I'll get you the money. I'll find the money. Oh, God will provide the money. and then the money wouldn't be there. And the reputation of Christian business is often that. We want leaders who have a good reputation. Notice that this congregation measured the reputation. It was not one mediated by closeness to power, but closeness to people. Closeness to those who know that the person would have a good reputation. I don't mean to be political here, it's just the books I've read, but Harry Truman left office. His staff praised him for his care for them. There were no books or exposés written by disgruntled former staff people. But it wasn't just those who worked for them. I couldn't find this quote in the Truman biography. I should have called Rob. He would have found it for me. He's brilliant in that way. But David McCulloch's biography of Harry Truman talks about how he knew the butlers, and he knew, you know, the doormen, and he would ask them about their children. That was a man of good reputation. In Bradenton, where my first church was, one of my elders was the county attorney for Manatee County. Another ran one of the largest and most successful insurance firms in Bradenton. Both were good elders, good leaders who matched all the criteria that we've been discussing. Another one of them, though, had no initials after his name. I don't think he had a high school diploma. He was not a prominent person. He'd served on no boards. And yet, he was probably one of the best, most godly elders that I could have had. He was a commercial fisherman whose house was probably no more than 1,000 square feet. He was a man of godly wisdom, deeply caring for God's people, full of faith and the fruit of the Spirit, eager to learn and eager to teach. Those are the ones who we want to lead us. And brothers and sisters here at CPC, I want you to know you have leaders like this. And I want you to praise God for them. So the shepherd leader, the ones we want, I love typos. My notes say, are those who both follow and lie. I don't think I mean that. Both follow and live. But I think one other thing needs to be said, and that is that the shepherd leader loves. I think this is implied everywhere Christian leaders are discussed, but I want to go back to the Gospel of John to really think about this, and sticking with the theme of the shepherd. Go back to John chapter 10. If a shepherd is like Jesus, then it's clear he's not leading for his own advantage. Ezekiel, I think chapter 34, deals so strongly with those shepherds who devour the sheep, who use the sheep, who elevate themselves on the backs of the sheep. Jesus did not see sheep, his followers, as commodities to be shaped for his own self-advancement. No shepherd cares for his sheep as a calculus of his own reputation. Rather, a shepherd is one who loves the sheep implicitly. And that's so clear in the life of teaching of Jesus. So we look at chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And the text goes on to say, and I lay my life down for the sheep, or lay down my life for the sheep. Earlier in the chapter, verse 3, we read, to him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Leaders lead like Jesus. Good shepherds speak, and the sheep know his voice. Know that voice is full of faith, full of the Spirit, and they follow. Do you understand that in the American church, we want to turn the church into an efficient disciple-making machine? The holy grail of ministry is to find the method, the technique, the program, the structure that we can plug people into such that it will churn out Jesus followers. Yes, this is me being cynical, I suppose. But I do think that we have turned relational ministry, Eric and Vicky speak so eloquently about life-on-life ministry, of just people being with people. We have turned the kind of ministry that Jesus perfected into a Henry Ford factory. But the leaders we want are the leaders who love, not necessarily in high production numbers, but whose voice is known and who know the voices of their sheep. The dynamic in Jesus' model here is that the shepherd calls his own by name and leads them out. Notice, it begins with relationship. It begins, you know, the shepherd here knows the name of the sheep. And that implies more than just being able to look down a spreadsheet and say, oh yeah, there's so-and-so. But I think it does speak of relationship, being known. Leadership begins with relationship. The apostles followed Jesus to their death. And soon, some of these seven will do the same. But they follow because he calls them by name, not by aggregate demographic group. Come, boomer. Come, millennial. Come, Gen Z. It's not that. It's come, Randy. Come, Elizabeth. Come, Eli. It's by name. The shepherd knows his sheep by name. God knows my name. And it's a relationship of love. But did you notice the last line? They come because they know his voice. The sheep know the shepherd's voice, which means that the shepherd needs to allow himself to be known by the sheep. The leader must be known by those they lead. Leaders must be with their flock, in this case, their congregation. They, therefore, will be visible. Their names will be known. And when leaders are full of the Spirit and wisdom, they reveal themselves as being trustworthy and safe. Even those sheep who may otherwise want to hide will come out of their hiding places and allow themselves to be led. Jesus was with his sheep. They knew his voice. He knew their names. He knelt in before them and washed their feet. He served them as a servant. He was with them. He slept with them. He ate with them. He spoke with them. He answered their questions. And he poured into their lives. I was saddened when I heard a story about a woman in a church who was struggling with a problem marriage. The man who was telling me this was one of her pastors. And he said, it's a big church, he really didn't know her well. And so I suggested that he pass this situation on to some other pastor or elder in the church who knew the woman and who could help her beginning from that place of relationship. And he said, I don't think anybody knows her. There's something broken there. And it's not necessarily because the church is big. But I don't want that to be broken among us. We are all elders, deacons, and the rest of us on a pilgrimage, and we're on a pilgrimage together, and it's a beautiful thing to be in the company of one another. That's the picture we want to hold on to, a church where leadership is known and knows. And I want to say again, this is the quality of the leaders you have in this church. Now, I will say, we have room to grow there. We have room to develop and nurture the relationship we have with one another. But this is the heart of the leaders here. And I pray that that will never be lost. So the shepherd leader follows, he lives, he loves. The Gospels, Jesus laments about a people who are sheep without a shepherd. Why? Because sheep need a shepherd. But what's worse than being without a shepherd, I suppose, is to be sheep with an absentee, abusive, or evil, or neglectful shepherd. And God, out of love, wants to protect us from that. The ultimate goal of the shepherd is to bring the sheep to see and follow Jesus. I read a book, and I've mentioned it to you before. It's called I Came to Set the Earth on Fire by R.T. France, and it's a book about Jesus. And I got to the end of that book, and I said, my heart, I just wanted to follow this man. And it's interesting, the man that I wanted to follow was Jesus, not the author of the book. Leaders, inevitably, shepherds, don't want followers. They want to introduce you to the one who is worth following. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, you have leaders like this. Praise God for them, and may God, through His Spirit and through your acknowledgement, raise up others. Let's pray. Grateful, Father, for the work that you do among us, and grateful for the church that you've made this to be in its varied giftedness. And we just are grateful that you are the one who is organizing, nurturing, and preserving this church. And may we continue to look to you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.